Matthew, we are concluding chapter 28. Imagine how Jesus must have felt when they really didn't believe him that he was going to die. They were always questioning, are you really going to die? And when he would talk about death and resurrection, it would go over their heads. Even to the present time here in Matthew 28, the women and the men. When they came to the tomb, they thought that he was dead. And they were coming to put ointment on his body. But Jesus, when they came into the tomb, you'll see in a moment, Jesus was gone. The raiment was still there. The napkin was actually close together. And there was like a body there, but there was no body. The Lord had resurrected. And so let's begin by looking at chapter 28, beginning with verse 1 here. Because no human eye has ever seen Jesus. No human eye. Only these guys in the past of the first century church when he appeared to them in the Sea of Galilee. But then verse 1, he says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week, he began to dawn, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Mary the other one, but also in the other gospel, it tells us also that Salome was with them. Salome was with them. And it caught my eye because the Sabbath day here, it's the Sabbath day for the Jews, right? Which starts Friday sundown until Saturday at sundown. That's one whole day. For us, all day Sunday. Now, people will argue the fact that Jesus did not rise on Sunday. But here he says, and now after the Sabbath, it says, as the first day of the week, which we believe is what? Sunday. To them, it was Saturday. But the New Testament, Jesus came to fulfill the New Testament with all the promises and all the things in the Old Testament that spoke about him and things to come. So remember when Jesus died, the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, which actually was the curtain between the law and the grace of God, that now that it's actually ripped, now we don't have to go to a priest, we don't have to kill sacrifices in order to receive atonement in our lives, but we can come directly to the throne of God now. And by the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have become believers in Christ Jesus. Our position is in Christ. So he says here again, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week, it began to dawn, which was early in the morning, probably between 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning. Mary Magdalene and Mary that came to see the tomb, he says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Imagine they're coming early in the morning, and as they're sitting there coming on the way, there's a great earthquake, huge earthquake. And the reason the earthquake happens, notice what it says, a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, notice, and saw it. So as they're coming, all of a sudden they come to the tomb and there's an angel standing there and the tomb's wide open. Because remember, they were coming for the stone to be rolled. Now who rolled back that stone, which is very heavy, but the angel only can do that. So when they come to the tomb, here's the angel, and they go inside of the tomb and they find nobody in the tomb. Jesus is gone. He's resurrected from the dead. But think of how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every one of them concerning the resurrection, they have little different things concerning the resurrection, but the testimony is the same. That Jesus came, he died, and he rose again from the dead. Let me give you a little couple facts here concerning the resurrection of Christ. The first proof of the resurrection is what? The empty tomb. And then the angelic testimony. And then how about his enemies? A testimony to his enemies, the Sanhedrin, the Roman guards. And then the many infallible miracles or proofs concerning the resurrection. And then the apostolic preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord's Day, when Jesus on Sunday came to that place that on the third day he said that he would rise again from the dead. Now remember that before he rose from the dead, he went down to Sheol or Hades or hell to let captivity free. There was on one side Abraham's bosom, on the middle was a gulf separating between the other side of the wicked and those that were in hell. And when Jesus went down into hell, he descended down into hell. He went not over to the place where they were in hell. He went over to the other side where Abraham's bosom was. When he got to the other side, Abraham's bosom, all the Old Testament people from the Old Testament that not only inherit eternal life, they were taken and out of the tomb, out of Hades, and taken to heaven. Because remember, the two thieves, one on the left, one on the right, he said to the one, today you'll be with me. We're in paradise. If Jesus would have never died and rose from the dead, we had no Christianity. We might as well go home and be whatever we want to be. But when you think of the resurrection, who did Jesus appear to? How about Mary Magdalene, other women, the disciples, Peter, and then how about the 11 apostles, and then the apostles down by the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias? 500 brethren in 1 Corinthians 15:4 said that they saw Jesus resurrected. And then all the apostles not only gave testimony to that, but then Paul and James. Paul gives testimony in 1 Corinthians 15:8 and 15:7 by James, that Jesus died and rose again. And Paul says, I was one born out of due season, out of time, when I saw Jesus rise from the dead. On his way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Paul and he was converted and he became the apostle of Jesus Christ. So we have all these things that are given to us. And then again, in verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So imagine, here he is sitting on top and the stone has been rolled away. And then all of a sudden, Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome are coming and they see this tomb open, and all of a sudden they see the angel. They see the angel. And the angel is standing there and is talking to them. Because he says, you guys came to see Jesus, but he's not here. He's gone. And then look at the countenance. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Can you imagine what heaven must be like with the billions and billions of angels? In Revelations chapter 4 and 5, when John saw the door open and he went up to the throne of God, and you read the rest of the story, then in chapter 5, when Jesus was examined, and it says there was no beauty that we should desire him, around the throne of God, there were millions and millions of angels worshiping the Lord. So heaven's going to be not a boring place, but it's going to be one of the places that each one of us individually is looking forward to be there with Jesus. That's why when Christians die, you know, I have no problem with that. The problem that I have is when non-believers die. Because, you know, they'll never be in heaven. They've been taken away by death and then sent into hell forever and ever and ever. And then it says a supernatural being, the angel, his countenance, notice that. He looked like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. As white as snow, his heavenly body that he's talking about here. It's also revealing the heavenly glory of God. The glory of God. Imagine standing there, Jesus on the throne, and the glory of God shining forth as we're standing there before the presence of God. These women must have totally blown their minds when they saw the angel standing there, coming to the tomb. In verse 4 it says, and the guards shook and fear of him became like dead men. So here remember that Rome, the Sanhedrin, sent these Roman guards to stand over the tomb. So just in case somebody would come by night and steal the body of Jesus, and then they would say, well, Jesus rose again from the dead. So they paid these guys to stand by the tomb. not knowing these guys that an angel was going to come and open the tomb to prove that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. He says, verse 4, and the guard shook for the fear of him, the angel, and became like dead men. Notice, but the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. Notice the angel comforting to the women. Comforting words to the women. Do not be afraid. How many times we're fearful? Especially when it comes to the things of God. Here's one of the greatest events in history. Jesus dying and being buried and resurrecting from the dead. Just like he says here, the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're seeking Jesus who was crucified. He says he's not here, for he has risen. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord laid. He says, you don't believe me? Come into the tomb. So when they come into that tomb, all of a sudden they see the clothes still in this perfect place. The actual napkin over his face was folded over and put in place, demonstrating that Jesus not only was buried, but truly he had resurrected from the dead. And that's why in verse here 6, he says, he's not here, for he has risen. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord was laying. Notice that. So what do we see here? The purpose of his resurrection. Number one, fulfillment of the scriptures. Secondly, the forgiveness of our sins. Thirdly, justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And fourthly here is to give us hope in him. And then fifthly, to make not only our faith real, but that other people may see our faith in Christ Jesus. And then, to prove his sonship with each one of us individually. And lastly, to ensure of his exaltation, that he was exalted. Jesus came, died, rose again, and he was exalted and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again, but the next time, not through love, grace, and mercy, but by judgment. The wrath of God will be the next time he comes. Verse 7. And then notice the orders given here. Go quickly and tell his disciples. Can you imagine? The women were the ones at the tomb. The other guys were a bunch of wimpy guys hiding. Imagine that. They were with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they don't really believe. So what do? They hide, and the women now become the evangelists and go and tell the guys Jesus resurrected from the dead. Here the angel directing them. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. Notice the commission here. The testimony of Jesus. Listen, he died, he rose again, but he said to meet him in Galilee. And there he's going to speak to his own disciples. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. The testimony of who? Of the angel. The angels are God's messengers. God's messengers. And there's cherubim, seraphims, archangels, like, you know, Archangel Gabriel and Michael. And at one time it is thought that Satan was also an archangel of God. But he was thrown out of heaven as he began not only to think that he was greater than God. And think how we're going to meet Michael and Gabriel one day. The archangels of God. The ones that were used in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. We see it also in the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And many times people have said, well, have you ever seen an angel? I have never seen an angel, only my wife. Don't tell her that. But never seen an angel. Some people said that they have seen angels. As a matter of fact, when we got saved, we had this guy in our Bible study that we were sitting there. And he said, we were young, remember this. He says, there's an angel on your shoulders. I used to be like, where? He said, he'd talk about these big angels, little angels, midget angels. And every time he see an angel, well, we never saw an angel, but he thought that he saw angels. We need to be careful that we don't speak by emotionalism. but that we stay within the scriptures. Any experience that we have, we got to check it with the scriptures. If it's not biblical, then it's what? It's not of God, but it's of the flesh, or it's a delusion of Satan. Because many times, I counsel with this all the time, people want to be super spiritual. So what do? They come in with all these stories in their lives. Like Ryan, you know, when he came to the Lord, I mean, he wasn't lying, but he said, and also Sean, when they were on drugs before they came to Christ, there was these demons jumping around the walls in different rooms. And then Ryan went to Sean, and Sean told Ryan the same thing. So, I mean, demons are real. I've never seen a demon, but I know they're real. I felt oppressed by Satan, the demons. But I've never, ever, ever seen a demon. But I know they're real. I know they're there. And think of people that I've counseled with. They feel like they're laying in bed and they're being choked. Feel like they're being choked. Other women that I've talked to, they were laying in bed and they felt like they were being held down. There was a book, Bitten by Demons. Teresa was her name. She was a Filipino woman that had been demon-possessed. And they called two pastors from America. Summerall was one of them, to go to the Philippines and pray for her in that prison. And while she was in prison, she would get bites from these demons in her body. Nobody in the cell, only her. And there was all these bite marks around her body. And that's why it's called Bitten by Demons. And Dr. Summerall, Pastor Summerall, and another one went into the cell. And they began to pray for this woman. And they prayed and they prayed. And finally, she was delivered from demonology. But it's an incredible story when you read it, because demons do harass people and demons do possess people. I tell kids all the time, man, don't play with Ouija boards. And if your children, check what they're actually in their games. Are they with Ouija boards? Are they playing demons games? Or whatever is satanic, whatever is of blackness or darkness, man, get rid of it. Because what you're doing, you're allowing Satan to come into your house and harass your home and oppress your home, and eventually he will possess your home. You have to really be careful with Satan. I don't like to talk about Satan, but when I have to teach biblically. I would rather speak more about Jesus and spending more time on Satan. And I think that for each one of us individually, you'll have your own experiences. That we understand that Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead. And we have to remember that Jesus defeated Satan. Satan was not defeating Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 4 of Matthew, when Jesus went to the wilderness and Satan came to tempt him three times. Three times he came, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And every temptation, what did Jesus do? He came back with the Word of God. And yet he was the Word. Because Satan came and said this, if you are, or since you are God, turn these stones and turn them into bread. And he called them every time to do a miracle and a wonder. And Jesus every time rebuked him, and he rebuked him by the Word of God. He went back to the book of Deuteronomy and quoted the scripture to Satan. And once he finished with all the temptations, Satan left for a while. And who came to feed Jesus? An angel came and fed Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights. He ministered to him, which means he gave him a meal to eat, because he was 100% human, 100% God. So he says again, verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb, notice, with fear and great joy. Isn't that cool? With fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. They were so excited to go into the tomb to see the angel, be instructed by the angel, and to go inside and say, he's not here. I mean, how many of us gone to Israel and we've been in the tomb and he's not there? It's so cool to go inside of that tomb and to know that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And then he says this in verse 8. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran as fast as they could to bring the disciples word of what had taken place verse 9. It says, and as they were going to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Can you imagine? They're on their way, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. First time after the death of Jesus on his resurrection. And he says to them, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So here we have both Marys. They see Jesus, and what's the first thing they do? They begin to worship him. Begin to worship him. Rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worship him. This is so cool because in the other gospel it says when they were holding on to him, Jesus literally said, hey, let me go, Mary. I got to go. She was clinging so much to Jesus. He says, I found you now and I'll never let you go. And yet he had to go because he had to meet with the disciples. So again, he says, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, here's the women again, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. All fear was taken away from these women. He wanted to make sure they were not fearful. These are the same words of the angel. Be not afraid, but go tell my brethren to go to Galilee. Who's that? The 11 disciples. Judas already hung himself. Go tell them that I'm going to meet them in the Galilee, and there will they see me when they come to that place that I told you to go to. Verse 11. And now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. So here is the guards. They saw the resurrection. They were actually totally fearful. And now they're going over to the Sanhedrin, the ones that sent them there to be watching the tomb. And they're going to see these actual people that hate Jesus anyways. And it says this as what happened. And when they had assembled with the elders, consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. They paid them off. When they told them what happened, this is what the Sanhedrin said. Listen, we're going to pay you some money, because the rumors will go out and say that Jesus not only resurrected, but what they'll say is someone came by night and they stole his body. And they knew that if they were reported to Rome, that their lives would be done. Because they were not only keeping guard of the tomb, but they were not supposed to fall asleep, never ever to leave that tomb. And yet they were sitting there and something happened to them when the angel came and the tomb was open. And then they feel guilty and they went to the Sanhedrin. Then he says, verse 13, saying, tell them his disciples came by night and stole Jesus away. Notice that. Tell them he stole them. And while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Look at, if your leaders find out what happened here, don't worry, we'll cover for you guys. You won't be put to death. But we're going to pay you off. And then he says in verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were instructed, and the saying is commonly reported among the Jews even to the present day that the actual body of Jesus was stolen, but he had never really resurrected from the dead. In verse 16, now this is pretty cool because here is the great commission for every single one of us. Then the 11 disciples, they went away, notice, into the Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So here Jesus wanted to give his disciples the great commission. He says, look, I've died, I've resurrected, but this is not what I'm going to call you to do. They were going to be not only called into ministry, but this is what you're going to do and where you're going to go and take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of the Great Commission, what is the Great Commission for each one of us here individually? What has God called you to do? Have you done it? God doesn't save us just to save us. He called you, he saves you, he forgives you because he has a plan and he has a job for you to complete before you die. The problem is we're not really open to God's plan in our lives. When God changes your life, He saves you. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. You have to look at your family. You have to look at your children. You have to look at your friends. Do you want to see them in heaven? Do you want to really see them in heaven? Now, you and I cannot convert anybody. But through our lives, the way we live our lives is a testimony. It's a witness. Because you can go up to somebody and say, you know what, I want to tell you about Jesus. But if they know your life that is not a godly life, but that you're just like the world, then what happens? They're never going to come to know Jesus because they will call you a hypocrite. And I would pray this evening for each one of us individually, what is your commission tonight? What does God want to do in your life? You're going to see in a moment what God wants each one of us to do as we come to know His love and grace and mercies. He says in verse 17, He says, and when they saw Jesus, notice they worshiped Him, but some doubted. So it wasn't only the 11. There was other people around. He said, and when they saw Him, the disciples worshiped Him, but some doubted that this was Jesus. They doubted this was Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians that over 500 saw Him resurrected. Over 500. And then you think how when they saw Jesus, not only did they worship Him. And Jesus said, those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do we worship God in spirit and in truth? What do you do when you get up in the morning? Do you start worshiping? I said this before. When you get up in the morning, don't you want the first thing in your mouth to say, Lord, thank you for giving me another night to wake up this morning? When we go to bed at night, whether we read the Bible or not, or pray, how do you know you're going to wake up the next morning? Don't you want to prepare yourself that evening in case something happens? And when you do wake up in the morning, don't you want to prepare yourself for that whole day just in case something happens? Over where I live, a person that came to Calvary Chapel here, he always jogged up the hills. He was always running up there. And one day he was in a great physical shape. One day he was running up there, and halfway up the hill, he dropped dead. Dropped dead. Not knowing that that day going up that hill would be his last day. Think of when our last day will be. You want to make sure that, hey, is everything in order in my life? Have I made things right with those people that I came against them? Have I forgiven them? Have they forgiven me? Have I asked my husband to forgive me, my wife to forgive me, or my kids to forgive me? When you go to bed, you want to go to bed in the peace of God that passes all understanding. And recognizing that it's an appointed a time for every person to die, and then the judgment comes. The great commission for each one of us individually. So I would pray this evening that as we stand here this evening, that when we depart from here today, and you leave here by yourself or with someone, wait till you get home by yourself and spend some time with Jesus tonight. Asking Him. Asking Him concerning your life, what He wants you to do, and to open those doors or to close those doors, and to give you the wisdom and the knowledge and the faith, and the faith and the love to accomplish His work through your life and my life. Surely I want to do that. I don't want to be doubting like some here were doubting. I want to be worshiping Him, worshiping His spirit and the truth. And then He says this, verse 18, and then Jesus came and spoke to them. So here is not the great commission. Listen carefully. He says, all authority. What does that mean? That Jesus broke the power of Satan in His death, at the resurrection. And then there's the Great Commission where all authority, literally all power, all dunamis power has been given to me, Jesus, in heaven and on earth. He's making them realize the power that He has. Now that He's died and resurrected, now He gives them authority. Authority to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel should be proclaimed, what, to all people? everywhere, at all times, with great urgency, boldness, and as a testimony to people that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's so important for my life that when I look at people, I don't look at every person as a Christian. But as I look at people, whenever I go in any place of, you know, non-believers are there, the first thing that I should do is not begin to talk to people and witness to them, but go in there in a state of prayer, praying. Okay, Lord, show me someone here that has a need that needs to be shared with. And you know what's so cool? There are times that I get so blown away by the Lord because I'm not trying to do anything. I was in a market one day and this little old lady was shopping and I went down to the register to check out and I saw her kind of in the corner go around and go around again. So I got out of the line. I went back there like I was going to buy something else. And then I saw her and she was standing with her basket and she was crying. And I went up to her and said, "Excuse me, are you all right?" And I said, "Can I help in any way?" She goes, "No, it's fine." And then we started talking. She started opening up to me. Her son had not only died, he had died, and she was totally left alone. And so I prayed with her. I prayed with her, and she just shared her heart with me. But you see, we have to be sensitive. Sometimes we're so busy going here, doing this, doing that, that we actually pass opportunities. We miss past opportunities that are there for each one of us individually, where you work, where you play, where you live. Everywhere you go, there are people that need ministering to. They're hurting people. And some here are hurting tonight too. And God has given you and God has given us the power. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And check this out. Go therefore. Here's the Great Commission. Go. The command is to go. Therefore, number one, make disciples of all nations. Number one, notice what he says here. Three things he's going to tell us: making disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, when I got saved, the Lord gave me a commission. I didn't know I was going to be a teacher. I didn't know I was going to be an evangelist. I didn't know I was going to be Christian. But what's so cool is when I got saved, just like here, go in my heart. Nobody told me this. In my heart, I felt like I had to tell somebody about Jesus. I had to tell somebody. So when my wife came home and I told her, then the next day I went to see my dad. And I went to see my dad and I told my dad what happened to me and I asked him to forgive me for everything I'd done against him. And then I went to my mom and then I went to my brother and then I went to my sisters. And then through that, God gave me the right not only to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but then he opened the doors with Dale, Josiah, Don Hubble, all these guys that we grew up with, and each one of an individual came to know Christ. You never know what God's going to do in your life. And I went to Baum Park High School. I asked permission if I could come and preach the gospel there before, you know, all these laws came into the high schools. And they allowed me to go into the high school, Northview High School, Glendora High School, Baum Park High School, Azusa High School, Bassett High School. I go every day to a high school and have a Bible study. It was so cool. For 12 years I did that. And there are people that come to Calvary, they were in those Bible studies in the high schools. Now they're married, have children, and they're getting old just like I am. But it's incredible how God can use our lives. Think how God has not only saved you, that people are waiting for you to share the gospel with them. But what does Satan do? He puts fear in your heart. And you don't have to be fearful. Perfect love casts out all fear. I mean, here is the commission. All power has been given to me in heaven on earth. Go therefore, the Great Commission. Go therefore, and number one, make disciples of all nations. Number two, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, mark this, because the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the Trinity of God. Here's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus went into the water, the voice, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, the Trinity of God, there also. Now, I don't understand the Trinity of God, but I accept it. I see that it's a Trinity. Three in one. And that's very hard to understand. But here, the second thing that he does is, look at going not only and make disciples, but baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why when we baptize you, and we have you on that pond of water or by the pool, and we're going to baptize you, we're going to say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then we'll take you down, and we'll take you down, and we'll take you down, and then we'll bring you back up. But it's so cool to see that. To see them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring them up and to see that transformation, it doesn't save you. But something happens when you get baptized. Something happens. It's that, not emotional thing, but it's that thing in your heart to know that you are doing exactly what the Scripture says. That you're being baptized, number one, because I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He saved me. I repented. And being recognized as we do the baptisms here at Calvary is so cool that as you're coming to get baptized, you bring loved ones and friends and they're standing there watching. And many times when they watch you get baptized, guess what happens? They get saved and they get baptized that same day. It's a great testimony. But people ask me, well, do you have to be baptized? What about if you die? Are you still saved? Of course you are. You say, well, where do you get that from? How about the two thieves on the cross? When Jesus was actually nailed there, and one of the thieves said, Lord, remember me today when you come into paradise. What did he say? Well, first of all, my son, get off the cross, go get baptized, and come back up here, and they'll go with me. Of course, that today you'll be with me. Today you'll be with me. So you have to be careful in understanding that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. By faith. Not by water baptism. Not by anything else but Jesus coming and repenting of our sins and giving our hearts to him. And then he can not only do whatever he wants in my life at any point in time in my life. Think for a moment, where would you be today if you would have never come to Christ? Each one of us can think of a thousand things. And yet, because of God's love, because of his grace, because of his mercies, look what he's done in your lives. Whoever thought you would be sitting in a church with your Bible and reading the Word of God and learning God's Word? And then knowing that God has a plan for my life, but I have to align myself with His plan. Get rid of my plan and then get aligned with His plan. I never thought that God could use me. I had other plans. My plan was to open Kung Fu schools all over the United States of America. That was my goal. And when I got saved, first thing I thought, oh, no way, God's going to take away, you know, my martial arts from me. And you know what happened? He didn't take it away. He gave it back to me. 50 years now. 50 years. How God, in his own grace and love and mercy for me, not only did he give me back that thing which I loved, and many times people will criticize me when I go to different places and speak. Because they say, how can you be a martial artist and be a Christian and be a pastor? Well, I said, number one, I don't worship Buddha. And it's so cool because what God has done in my life, through the martial arts, guess what happened? The Lord has allowed me to share, to be with Chuck Norris, to be with Eric Lee. Chuck Norris came to one of our events. And he gave his testimony, he gave his life back to the Lord. His mother was always a Christian, and he was not. He gave his life back to the Lord. He got up that night and gave his testimony, and guess what? He was weeping the whole night. And it was so cool. I said, Chuck, did you really feel Christ in your life? He says, I gave my life fully and complete to the Lord. And then Eric Lee. Eric Lee was with Bruce Lee before. And Eric Lee was one of the greatest kung fu, he actually did all demonstrations, weapons and all that. And Eric Lee came to one of our events. And when he came to the event, he remembered Jimmy Woo, my instructor, and all the demonstrations we did. So what happens? We start putting demonstrations once a year. And all of a sudden, Eric Lee comes to us and he says that we've been elected, Bob, myself, and others were elected to be in the Hall of Fame. And I thought, they're making a mistake. But the Lord opened the door and they put me in the Hall of Fame. Isn't that cool? The Lord did a whole work. Awesome. So cool. And Chuck Norris, Eric Lee, all these guys, Jimmy Woo, all these guys, you know, they were elected. And I thought, what a great opportunity in the martial arts to be able to share now with all kinds of other martial artists. If you remember Ed Parker, he was a Mormon. He's the one that trained Elvis Presley over one of the schools over here in Glendora. My school was there in Azusa. And through those, you know, I prayed years and years, how can I meet Ed Parker? Finally, my opportunity came. I got to go to his house. And when I went to his house, as he opened the door in Pasadena, in front of his wall was Elvis Presley's cape. He gave it to him. And I began to share with him the gospel. And you know what? He didn't accept it. About a year later, he was on his way to Hawaii and he had a heart attack and died on the plane. You never, ever know what's going to happen to people. Every opportunity you have to be open to the Holy Spirit to be able to share with people the love of Christ within each one of our hearts and lives tonight. But here's the Great Commission, teaching them, thirdly, to observe all things that I have commanded you. Notice, for lo, I am with you always, when? Even unto the end of the world. To the end of the world. You see, as believers, our reaction to the gospel should be, number one, to believe. Number two, to submit. Number three, to love. And number four, to defend. Here's a quote by a poet. He says, "But Calvary and Easter Day, Earth's blackest day and whitest day, were but 3 days apart when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead." Jesus coming, dying, resurrecting, living, and coming back again to receive us unto himself, so that where he is, we also will be with him. Father, I pray tonight, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus, Lord, that you would help us not only to know you, Jesus, but to be in that place in our lives, Lord, as we're seeking you, Lord, as we're submitting to you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much for these wonderful people, Lord. Lord, I pray for each one of them individually. Lord, that you would have your way in our lives.